my friend. You're my friend, and you are my brother.
Longs to worship him. Amen. You alone are my strength. To you alone my spirit yield. Oh, you alone are my strength. Isn't he your heart's desire? don't you long for Him? How many is hungry for Jesus Christ tonight? Oh, in this moment, seek Him with all your heart. Alone, You're my strength, You're my shield, Lord. You alone, let my spirit yield. Oh, would You do that? Yes, Jesus, You alone. You're my heart's desire, and I long to worship You. Let's just do that now, Lord Jesus. We worship You. O Lamb of God, One who wrestled with, overcame, and ascended on high, we worship You. We're at Your feet, Lord. We're so thankful that You sent down the strength of Your Word in this last day. Not just Your Word that people can dissect and create religions, but You sent the strength and power of Your Word, Lord, to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Father God, dig deep into us this evening, Lord, as You've been doing all week. And for this whole year, Lord, brand new year that we've walked into, stepped into, one of these days it won't be a new year, it'll be a new world. Hallelujah, a new age, a new body. We're going to just walk into it by Your grace. And how excited we are, Lord, to be a part of that plan that You set up long ago. Lord, we ask Your blessing tonight in that as we've brought to You the best that we have in blessing You, the best of our offering, the best of our fruits, Lord, of our labors. And more importantly, Lord, we bring to You a bleeding sacrifice. Lord, a bloody sacrifice. That's truly the fruit that we bring. It's a bloody sacrifice like Abel brought, but it is not one from the fields of this earth, but the Lamb Himself we bring, Lord, to You. We present to You, Jesus, we present to You the bleeding Lamb, that voice that speaks better things than that of Abel. And Lord, that You understand this voice, and we pray through this voice, and You hear with Your heart, and we hear back from You. So we're asking, Lord, that from this beautiful offering that You've called beautiful, we ask, Lord, that You would send back a voice. Hallelujah. What makes the offering beautiful? It has a voice. Lord Jesus. The fruit, Lord, of the earth has no voice. Really, a lamb doesn't really have much of a voice, but the Lamb has a voice, Lord, and You hear that voice. And we ask, Lord, that You would send us, if that's what You really truly long for, is to hear a voice crying from the blood, then we long to hear a voice coming through the Spirit speak to us this morning or this evening, Lord, and help us grow in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, it seems like it's been forever since I've been here, and I'm glad to be here tonight. And thank God for each and every one of you. It's good to see all of you. Brother James appreciated that song. I've never heard it before and didn't know you were kind of like have songs that you've stashed away somewhere. But it has that nice Jewish flavor to it. I really enjoyed it a lot. It's really deep, very deep, very deep, very good. And I appreciate all our gifts. I think we have so many gifts here that are just not fully manifesting. Amen? So let's be encouraged. Whatever your gift is, the prophet of God said, you should be just as desirous and wanting and desiring your gift to be used within the assembly, just like the pastor or any other minister is. So this is not just about a preacher, it's about a many-membered body. And every member has a part in a particular, unique, special, valuable part. So that's really what happened with the message. It was a one-man ministry, and then the Word opened. And then the third pull came and the seals were revealed that it is not meant to be a one-man ministry. It's meant to be a body ministry. Amen? But unfortunately, ministers wanted to continue on in the legacy of a prophet and be one-man ministers, but God's not wanting that. So you suffer a little under that, but we have to push forward because ultimately this bride is going to get it. She is. She doesn't have. She is the final voice. To the final age. Everybody understand that? She is to manifest the third pull. She will do it. It won't be some preacher got some great revelation. You had to be under that in order to get there. You know, it's already done. That part's done. We're in a great part now. Amen. Well, I'm using a new iPad, so bear with me because it has like a 5-minute thing and then it shuts down. But while you're standing, let's just the screen doesn't completely shut down. Just all of a sudden I'm looking and it's nothing. Aren't you glad that when you're looking in the Word of God, you feel like there's nothing, and all of a sudden God turns on the light and you can see it? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. I heard you guys are really blessed. I appreciate that you had the opportunity to be blessed throughout this last couple of weeks in ministry and so on. I appreciate our brother Simon Peter for being such a giving soldier for the cross. He has, you know, always made it really clear to me. He says, "Brother Elijah, you did so much for us. You know, what can I do? I would do anything for you." He kind of proved it one time, because last year I was out on the roads. I was actually near New Britain, and I was running out of gas. I was in big trouble, and I had left my wallet at home, so I felt like a real dodo bird. But I called him up, and he says, "I'll be right there." And he went and filled up a tank of gas and came, and he took care of it. So I told him, "I owe you." He says, "You owe me nothing. You owe me nothing." So I love brothers like that, sisters like that, people that just understand this isn't about, you know, any one person. We all help each other out. Hebrews chapter 4, very familiar reading, but we're going to read it to get a deeper understanding tonight. Amen? And let's pray before we read. Father, as we open this Bible here, it's to us, Lord, it's a storehouse. Lord, it's a love letter. Father God, it's loaded with vitamins, spiritual vegetables and fruits and meat. And it's for the mature. Anyone can read the black and white, and even a baby can drink milk from that. But a spiritual son and daughter of God that's been growing through maturity, through the Word, digs deeper, sees past just the lines and sees something else, a love letter written. And I ask, Father, that you would grant that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Speak to us, Lord. Hallelujah. Verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." Hallelujah. Don't you love that? Passed through all the heavens, all the different heavens. Forget about all the little heavens you can see and the ones you can experience. He's passed through all of them to the heaven of heavens. His name is Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold securely our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tested as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." May God bless it. You may be seated. How many understands that there's, for the believer, never a time of want, but there are times of need, right? Not worried about wants. We're not concerned with wants. We simply live a life of needs. Everything we want, we don't want because we have it. It's at our disposal. It's something that we can have, because everything you need is in Christ or comes through Christ. So there's nothing out of order there, and there's no reason to say or to emphasize or speak of lack, because through Christ we are over-blessed. We have an overabundance. And it's just like you have money in the bank. You need it maybe now because you're in a situation where you need the money, but you just got to go to the bank and get it. That's how you need to think about it. It's like checks are written, or checks are already signed, but they need to have the amounts filled in and the particulars filled in. What is the check for? So we need to get really good at how we pray, how we speak to God, how we think about our situations. You're never in want, but you can be in need. You can't need unless there is something to fill the need. It's impossible. There goes the screen. It's impossible to hunger for ice cream unless something exists called ice cream. Amen. Right. You know, the little boy eating the pencil erasers and the bicycle pedals was in need of something that existed, but he was finding it in weird places. So it's the same thing. Thank God we're not in a denominational system where the only way you can get any real good spiritual food is to be chewing on bicycle pedals. Aren't you kind of glad you're free from that now? Hallelujah. You know, scrounging around the chicken yard to find scraping, to find scraps, to find something. And yet it never really satisfies. It's a sad thing to see it, but we're filled with God's grace. These verses, verse 16, 14 through 16, really speaks of God's grace. And I want you to understand that what Paul is doing here is he's emphasizing the grace of God, that we have what's called a high priest. That we, as believers, have an intercessor who stands in our place, who's positioned in a position at the right hand of God, which is his side of grace, so that as Christ is seated there in heavenly places at the right hand of God, God is reckoning you to be there as well, if you're a believer. Now, you don't have to earn your way there. You didn't have to do anything to get there. You're just there. God has ordained you to be there. And salvation experienced on earth was simply you coming to a revelation of your position. Hallelujah. Your position. Christ, you were in Christ when he suffered. You were in him when he died. You were in him when he resurrected. You were in him when he ascended on high. And you're in him. You have been in him for these 2,000 years. Seated in him. I like that. Seated means positioned. You're not going anywhere. When you sit down, you're not going anywhere. It's wonderful, isn't it? So my desire tonight is for our minds and our hearts to open up. We suffer from mental blocks. We suffer from things that happen in our lives, and we try to discern why is this happening. And of course, the devil is involved. He's very, very involved in your life. He has to be. He'd be a fool not to be. And he's not a fool. He's an idiot, but he's not a fool. Right? He's intelligent, but he's also dumb. But he's going to be involved, and he's involved in your life to try to interpret the situations of your life as being something of your fault, something you're doing wrong. Because that's how he can at least hinder the work or hinder you, is to get you to think you've done something wrong, therefore you're having problems. When in fact, the problems you're having, the tests, the trials, the troubles, the sufferings, are all ordained by God to build something into you that must be there for rapture. So Satan will try to mess with you, because the only thing that's going to be the final barrier to rapture, and it is the only thing, there's other barriers, but it's going to boil down to one barrier, and that is going to be your mind. That's it. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great? It's kind of nice to know, because it's not really a solid rock barrier like a big mountain you have to try to get past, or a wall or something, but it's just our mental barrier. Something in our minds, and Satan has tried to work and build that up, and has through the years built it up. But we as believers are in a life of, hallelujah, listen to this. As believers, we are living the life of a warrior whose job it is to tear down mental strongholds. These strongholds that send out pulses, just like radio towers, of negativity to try and bar us from experiencing a body change from the inside out. But these strongholds are coming down. And the more we can tear these strongholds down, it breaks down Satan's ability to triangulate his negativity and keep us from changing. But he can't do it. Notice something, saints. 10 years ago, what condition were you in then? 20 years ago, whatever it might be, before you came to Christ, before you came to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit came to you, Where were you? What kind of condition were you in? Have you not changed? Haven't you been being changed? Aren't you being changed? Even sitting here tonight, something's changing in you. If God can change you in your spirit, in your soul, in your heart, the body is just an easy part of it. For God, the physical's easy. The mental's hard. Pretty amazing, right? So God is doing the harder work first, so the easy work will come at the end. I'm excited about that. Now, to really understand Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, which we just read, and really elevate the grace level of this, you have to go back a little bit and begin at verse 12, which should be extremely familiar to all of us, but I want it to become a reality in our hearts in a greater way. Because sometimes we simply, you know, thank God we're not like the church system, church world, that just relegates these scriptures to the Bible. The Word of God is sharper and powerful. Oh, that's the Bible. Thank the Lord we understand in our day the fullness of the revelation of the Word of God, the Bible revealed fully, is a translation of the very person of Jesus himself, the truth, who is elevated to the very highest apex of the throne of your heart. Can you say amen? That we understand that when we say the Word of God is sharper, we're not talking about simply the Bible. We are speaking about this as the person of Christ himself. Though in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. How many can say amen to that? So people look at the Bible as a book of history, it's a religious book, it's this. They don't understand it. We don't see the Bible that way. We see the Bible as being a physical way that we can hold the very representation of the person of God himself fully revealed. Oh, it's powerful. So that's why when we read these verses, they should mean something a little stronger to you. Amen. So, starting again, we're in chapter 4, but we're going to begin at verse 12. For the Word of God, now I love this because if we really want to begin at the very beginning of this thought, he's kind of finishing up what he's been saying all along in verse 11. And all of this kind of is a conclusion or a summary of what he's been talking about. So let's begin at verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent, therefore meaning what I've just told you about, God's rest. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Everybody understand where we're going here? In other words, the secret to the rapture is rest. As long as we have a mental battle going on, we're not there yet. But when the battle has been won and the weapons have been stacked, we have mental rest. And that makes a channel, a pathway, soul, spirit, into body, to go in to have a body change and go into rapture. Praise the Lord. We're getting into it. For, in that, now he's saying, for, in other words, he's connecting these two together. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hallelujah. How many here could say, thank God, I believe the message of the hour? Thank God I was part of someone, we were part of a group, by God's grace, we've been able to witness this word in a man's ministry, Brother Branham's ministry, to the level where we saw the Word discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. How many can say, thank God for that. Praise the Lord for that. What an amazing achievement God has done in this hour. What an amazing accomplishment. Even Brother Branham said he did more in my ministry, accomplished more than he did in his own. So we're thankful for that. But saints, if you stop there, then we miss a lot. Because here's the thing. It was the second pull that showed this word manifesting as discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amen. But what happened in the third pull was the word that we see doing this becomes elevated, hallelujah, to a place of full revelation and brought on the scene the entirety of the power of the word. Listen to what I'm telling you. It's great to see one man tell somebody you were a little boy. You were playing outside, and then you fell off of a rock, and you broke your arm, and it's never been the same. And all this being discerned, and you've always felt it was because. And then he starts to deal with your thoughts, because you were backslidden, and God was judging you, and he would say something like that, or somebody called you a witch, and you believed it. And he says you're not a witch. So all this is him discerning the very thoughts, intents of the heart, the past, and bringing those things forward and helping the person to realize God is right here, right now. Because they're stuck in their past. And the word in the second pole brings you to the present. The third pole sends you into the future. Oh, saints, it's powerful. Think about this for a minute. What is the third pole? It is the opening of the word. In other words, it opens opportunity. It's not going to allow the second pole to become so glorified by man that nobody can ever see the third pole, which is what they tried to do and why he had to leave the scene. But the third pole actually creates the opportunity for every single one of us to enter into that level where our hearts, to the core of the core, the word can cut right to the core of our very lives and our very hearts and our very minds and our souls and into our very bodies, into the atoms themselves. How many wants that to happen? We've got to have that. Do you see what it's really saying there? Let us, therefore, and for the word of God is a living, powerful thing that can cut even to the division. It's a sword, piercing, cutting. I pray, God, that his word will just cut into us tonight. How many needs that? Just to cut right away into us and separate out the difference between soul and body, soul and spirit, and so on. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with to whom we must give account. Don't you love the way he went from the word and started showing it's a person? Him. Discerning, light turns on, the word comes in. When real revelation comes into our lives, saints, it just begins to expose and uncover things. It's not just on exposing and uncover God's word, but the more we are going to get to know him, how many can say amen? When you get to know someone, you actually take a piece of them and they become a part of you. When you get to know someone, you kind of have a feeling for them, and you feel for them, you have love for them, and it becomes a part of your heart. And it becomes a part of you when you really get to know somebody. And that's the same way it works here. As we come to know the Lord, it becomes a part of us. You're taking on him. He's changing you, amen? You're becoming identified with him. You're becoming one with him, and you're sharing with him because he's also becoming one with you. He already knows you, but in this experience, you and he are becoming one. There's an invisible union going on. So it says here that there's nothing in creation that can hide from him. He can see right through it all. Amen. And here, when we look at all these clauses, all these thoughts that are being expressed, it actually can be a little scary. It's intimidating. How many realizes if Brother Branham was still alive today and you just walked in a room and was hit with him by himself, then all of a sudden he starts looking right through you. You're going to feel very exposed. You're going to be feeling like, did I pray today? Did I ask God to forgive me? Am I covered by the blood? Right? This is what people were doing. That's why they would get all nervous. All of a sudden they'd be scared in front of him because this presence would come, and it was just like it totally exposed their spirit. That's what was going on. It'd be like you're in your house, you know you're alone, then you start hearing rattling and weird noises in your bedroom. Like, who's in my bedroom? Right? You'd be kind of freaking out. And you'd be angry if it was your neighbor or a thief or anybody else. But you get that feeling like, whoa, all of a sudden, my information that I'm holding on to is now open. You know, I was sitting in Starbucks and I was going to turn on my iPad there. And I started reading some of the notes and I decided not to do it because it's basically saying, you know, you're exposing whatever information you have on there, it's out there. And I didn't want to do that because I do take down people's information for insurance. So I don't want that to happen. I have locks on it, but it doesn't matter. I'd rather not put that in that situation. So I just won't use my iPad in a Starbucks. But the thought I had was, imagine that if we started thinking about the fact that as soon as we're in his presence, it's open. You know, we think we're just kind of keeping stuff to ourselves, but really it's not. And this is bringing up this next thought that I'm heading into. God will help us to get past that hardening of the heart through suffering. You know, some people are Christians, they start suffering, they start fighting the devil. Devil that may not be involved in that as much as you think. It may simply be God, or God gave the devil permission. So you can fight him all you want, but you got to deal with the original directions. Sure, devil, go ahead. You know, don't forget that if God sets that up with Job and shows us that that got set up, you know, that conversation between God and the devil, who in the world even knew that? How did it get recorded in the Bible? God made sure it got recorded because he wanted us to see a principle of what happens. Then we can read it again in Daniel, spiritual warfare. Understand that God a lot of times incites these battles. Satan, have you considered my servant Mark? Mark, would you love to know that that's going on? Would you just love that? No, he'd be freaking out. He's like, why are you doing that? But that's what God does. It's not the devil coming to God. Hey, can I attack that person? I'd like to beat on him. It's not like that at all. Satan's just there having these whatever kind of conversations he's having, seeking opportunities, and God gives him opportunities. We don't understand our Heavenly Father like we should. But why is God doing that? Because he wants to prove to the devil once and for all, and by as a byproduct, prove to the believer who we really are, what we're really made out of. And he can't do it if he just sits there and hedges us. Now, you're hedged. Don't forget, Satan says, I do whatever you're telling me, but I try to do what you're saying, but Job is hedged. I can't get to him. So God says, I'll let down some of the hedge. That's pretty freaky, isn't it? Here's God saying, hey, you're looking for targets. How about that one? And then I can't get to him. Well, let me help you out a little bit. Daddy, are you sure you know what you're doing? Papa God? Yeah, he knows what he's doing. He's got a plan. He knows what he's doing. And not only will it reveal how great God is to the devil and how great God is to Job, but it also revealed to Job what he really was, who he really is all about. Suffering brings you deeper into the presence of God and into that exposure, the exposure that we're afraid of, that people cringe under, of the word shedding a light on you. Actually, it doesn't just expose the bad, but it also exposes what's truly good. What is of God? That's really what he's trying to get to. Sometimes that is under all the bad. So when we get all the scum out of the way and all the bad out of the way, then the good shows up. Amen. So suffering is the heat that it takes to cause a metal or a material to ultimately become pure. And very strong. Tempered steel is much better than iron. Hallelujah. So, you know, we got to stop crying to God. Why cry? Speak. You know, work with God on these things and stop fighting. Work with him. Lord, my finances, I lost my job. Oh no, the devil's at me, coming after me. No, maybe God has a plan to bring you somewhere where he needs you to be. So when we read that first part, verses 12 and 13, it's scary a little bit because suddenly we realize, as Christians, we've drawn closer to this word, which exposes everything. Did I really want to do that? Yes, you did. As the disciples began to follow Jesus, thinking, oh, he's going to be a great rabbi. I like this rabbi. they began to realize this rabbi exposes people. And they started questioning who can even be saved. But he said, see, that's, Jesus said, that's the point. With man, it's impossible. With religion, it can't happen. When man tries to make a 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 steps to God, it doesn't work. But with God, all things are possible. Salvation is wholly in his hands, and truly he is the only author of salvation. Praise the Lord. So all we can do, and the only thing you can do, is accept it. But when you do that, you're drawing closer to him. Now you're getting closer to the light and more exposed. And so that makes the first part of this a little scary. Yes, I want to enter into rest, but now you are bringing me, as I get closer to rest, I get closer to the Word, and the Word is so bright, and so it's shaking up my life. But that's when we get to the next part. Hallelujah. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. There it is. You see it. This end time message is so powerful. It is so pure. It is so sharp. And it definitely exposes our weaknesses and our shortcomings. Can you say amen? And it makes people freak out. And they sometimes are driven to try and toe the line under a strong hand of a minister or a leader, when in fact all they really need to do is understand that the high priest is there in a position to help them get through all of that. We love the Word, we embrace it, but yet it shakes us because it's going to knock things out of our lives. But thank God those things surface, they come up, they're there. They shouldn't cause us to mentally be driven into the caves, but Satan constantly will beat on you. Oh, that's in you. Oh, that's in you. Oh, look what happened to you. Oh, a little bit of pressure and you're going to be this way. And the devil tries to beat us into a cave because he wants to negate our power and abilities and the potential that's laying in us, which is Christ, hallelujah, the hope of glory. And he's trying to negate that, but God is saying, don't worry about it. You've got a high priest. And don't think for one minute, even though it's under this message, that there are ministers preaching that Jesus left the throne of grace and it's no longer a throne of grace and he's on earth now and whatever, however you want to teach that, I don't know. But the bottom line is, yes, we know the fullness of the Word has now descended from a heavenly place into the earthly realm, into the bride, and we are Christ in living form on this earth. We get that, but Jesus is still our high priest in heavenly places. And I'm still seated there with him. So that's not done away with. The Word becoming what it is. The power of discernment is scary. But at the same time, we love it. Because the Word in us is attracted to it. Because it's attracted to it, it's bringing all the junk with it. So it just has to melt off. Keep going. Don't give up. It's a little ugly. Think about Michelangelo pounding away at limestone. Chips flying, dust everywhere. He's all covered in dust. Everything's looking ugly. People are probably seeing it and commenting. You ruined a perfectly good limestone. That could have been used in a building. Now it's ugly. What are you doing? Right? The poor limestone's probably so embarrassed. Oh, you know, why are you doing this? I thought I was pretty good. Now I look horrible. Don't worry, there's a masterpiece in you, and the master is going to bring it out. The master may have to take away a lot of pieces to create the masterpiece, the one piece that reflects the master. So how many is willing to just go ahead and yield to it and say, hey, the sufferings of this present time are really not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed when he pulls that veil off, and there you are, a masterpiece. It's exciting, isn't it? So we're thankful for that. I hope that you understand as we put those two portions of Scripture together in his conclusion there. But understand this, that the Bible clearly tells us that he, as our high priest, is touched. He is impacted. He is affected by the feelings of your infirmities, your weaknesses, your sicknesses, your faults. He feels for you. See, this is where it gets really great. He's not simply a high priest. I love the way Paul, or whoever the author is, uses a double negative. I'll just say the Holy Spirit's the author. But the double negative, seeing then that we have a high priest. Then he goes to verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. Now you could rewrite it, because when you have two negatives, you can create a positive by saying, we do have a high priest who can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. But to make it stronger, he's using double negative because he's comparing this high priest with other high priests. In other words, by saying it this way, it's helping us realize the Jewish high priest and any other religion with a high priest or a pope or whoever far away in some city is not going to be like our high priest, because they really cannot fully feel for us. They cannot be impacted or touched by the feelings of our sufferings and the feelings of our weaknesses, sin, sickness, stuff that we deal with every day. This high priest is touched by it. He is connecting to us because he's been through it. He suffered. He went through all of it, all kinds of sin and suffering he was tested with. But the Bible says he never fell for one of them, but he felt them. And he senses what you're feeling. And we live in a world today when there's drugs are prevalent and all kinds of stuff, and people will numb their feelings with stuff, chemicals, entertainment, you know, crazy relationships that are just ridiculous. But they numb themselves with all kinds of things so that their feelings will not surface. But in fact, what the Lord is wanting us to do, what he desires for us, is to approach him with our feelings. Because Paul later starts dealing with that. Now let's talk about a few things. This is how. Notice weaknesses. Infirmities speaks of weaknesses, sicknesses, mental or emotional pains as well. It can cover all of that. He experienced all those. He was tested in all points, as we are, but without sin. We sometimes sin. We make mistakes. But notice what it means. He never disbelieved. Now, mentally, you end up dealing with sin on that level, because mentally we will disbelieve. We will doubt. We will worry. We will fear. But in our soul, it's that seed can never disbelieve, can never doubt, can never fear. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, God only, your Heavenly Father only sees the seed. He doesn't see your mind. He knows that'll figure itself out. He doesn't care. He's okay with that, because it's all going to work itself out because we have the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Now we have his word. In reality, our trials, our pain, our suffering cannot be compared to his. He went through Gethsemane. And as the prophet of God said, he suffered. He died more death in Gethsemane than he did on the cross. We are already struggle with trying to understand the cross. How can we even fathom that? And this is the way that I try to understand it, and I base it on what the prophet said. Because when Brother Branham makes a statement, he died more death at Gethsemane than he did at Calvary, and we can say amen, hallelujah, and jump up and down. I'm the kind of guy that just wants to know why. I mean, I get that he so suffered that until his corpus was broken, his blood, you know, that whole medical thing that happens where blood drips right out of your sweat glands. That's craziness. That's like really suffering. But why? What was he suffering for? What was the suffering going on? Yes, we know he had to make a major decision. How many here has had to make a major decision in your life? And you suffered. Oh yeah, all of us. I tell people that if you're not sweating it out to pick yourself a good mate to be your eternal mate in glory, then I'll tell you what, if you're not doing a little suffering, then man, you're rushing in. Because that's how it is. If our Lord had to come and sweat for his bride, how much more do we? So, or vice versa. So the point I'm making is that suffering at that level, I wanted to understand it, so I just began to, you know, how I look at things is, if you have a message question, there must be a message answer. If you have a Bible question, Brother Bram says, there's a Bible answer. So I just dig into the message a little more. What else? So what I do is, I'm a crazy person, so I put in the word in the search engine, Gethsemane. 575 quotes. And I go through them all. And it kills me, but I got to do it because I want to know what is the deal here. But that's how I dig. I want to know, how does this work? I have to force myself to do it because normally I'd rather have someone just hand it to me on a silver platter. It's just a little bit nicer. Package it, and maybe even wrap it and put a bow on it. Isn't that why you come to church? My job here at church is to encourage you to keep digging, not to dig for you. My job here is to encourage you to get in that rapture and don't miss it, not to get you in the rapture. You got to get yourself in. But all I can do is point you away and encourage you to do it. You got to do it yourself. So what I found, what the prophet of God ended up saying was, and when Jesus came up out of the water 3.5 years before, the Holy Spirit came down and went into him. That's very interesting because that brings another question up. What was happening for 30 years before that? Where was the Holy Spirit in relationship to him? Or did God just do it so that it was interesting and everyone could, people could see it, and it was sort of an event that wasn't really, it was just figuratively trying to, when I dig into things like that, I just find that what was going on is Jesus had to live a 30-year pure life without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he did it. Everybody understand this? And it was a 30-year proof that this man, born of a virgin, was born of a virgin, fulfilled Scripture, and was the Messiah that God promised would come. This man was literally going to be God in human flesh. But the human part, the 100% human part, had to be a perfect blood, or he could not die and go into your place and pay your price. So 30 years was proving the blood, just like a lamb, everything else had to be proven before you would sacrifice it. But then the Holy Spirit comes into him, and what Brother Branham said was 3.5 years later, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what's going on is the decision is to have the Holy Spirit ripped out of him. Now, you live with someone for 3.5 years, you become one with that person. And especially if it's the Spirit of God living right in you. What Brother Branham said was the Spirit of God was torn out of him. It's a fulfillment of an Old Testament scripture that says, I will make his soul, I believe it's Isaiah 53, we all know it, I will make his soul an offering for my seed. God pulls out his Holy Spirit. And Brother Branham says, Jesus had to go to Calvary as a man. God cannot die. Oh, saints, do you know what it's like to experience Christ? Do you know what it's like to experience the Holy Spirit? How many here has ever felt God ripping the Holy Spirit out of you, like tearing your soul right out of you? How many here has ever had that? None of us. Nobody. So you might feel a little empty sometimes, but you're not in that position. You still have the Holy Spirit. That's some kind of suffering. The court trials where they whipped him, the punishment, the cat of nine tails, all that. It's hard to put our mind around it. And even what's bigger than that is the fact that he was going through all that and he was innocent. You know, it makes a difference when you feel a little sense of guilt. I kind of deserve this. There's people who they come down with cancer, heart attack, some disease, and you talk to them and they're like, well, you know, I didn't live perfect. I kind of deserve this. Why would you live like that? I mean, God help us to get away from that stuff. That's just Satan's lie. That's Satan's lie. You know, and that's our thinking, right? Jesus said, what do you think about the blind man? Well, it was probably his parents. His parents sinned. Or he sinned. Either one of them. But he was born blind. Oh, well, I don't know. So he said it wasn't for either of those reasons. There's another reason sometimes God allows something, and that is for his glory. So Satan will try to put another lie on that, but don't let him do it. Then the actual crucifixion. Nobody could truly know in this modern day what that would feel like to have a spike driven through your hand and through your feet and then hung on a cross. 3 hours rejected by man, spit on, made fun of. 3 hours exposed to the elements. And I think Brother Bram says something to the effect of he didn't even have anything on, even though the artists always put a rag around him. He didn't have anything on. That's how they crucified people back then. You're stripped bare. You're just there out exposed to the world. A total embarrassment, total rejection by man. And then 3 hours later, there was an eclipse or whatever happened. Nobody can explain it, but a blackness came over the earth. And Jesus suffered under the hour of the power of darkness. And in that, he fully cried out, my God, why have you rejected me? Rejected by man and then rejected by God. Who knows what that feels like? He suffered so much. Suffered so much for the whole world, what we all deserved. And worse, and he suffered. He took all of that. And Paul writes in Philippians, and I really love this, because see, Jesus is suffering to connect with us deeper than even when he was walking around on earth. He was connecting even deeper. Because even in those 3 hours of darkness, I believe it was it was worse than the physical pain. The mental, emotional onslaught on his mind, you can't even imagine. Because every evil, wicked thought that any one of us would ever have was permeating his mind for 3 solid hours. Every hate, every wish somebody was out of your way, out of your life, everything we could ever think was going into his mind as though he's thinking it. He fully became sin, your sin, my sin, to make a way that we could fully become God's righteousness. Do you get the grace, saints? Do you see how he can connect with us? When you're being bombarded because some, you know, girl walks by, she's not dressed right, and the Satan comes and starts to bombard you, some demon power trying to get you to fall, don't you understand what that is? Jesus is right there taking the suffering, because if you allow it, then he pays for it. As an intercessor, he takes it now because he's connecting to you. I understand what you're going through. I've been there. I can help you. We don't let him help us sometimes. But he's right there to help us, because we have to get through these things, saints. Look at the fact that he did all that so he could share in our suffering. But it works both ways, saints. Shares is like trading. Like in the trading in the market, you have shares. They trade back and forth. So this is the same idea, is that we should also be sharing with him. Let me see if we can wrap this up with this. Philippians 3:10. Look at what it says there. Very powerful words. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Everybody knows that, right? We've often read that. Oh, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Listen to the rest of this. And that I may know him in the fellowship, in the sharing of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Hallelujah. If by any means I may attain until the resurrection of life, out of the dead. Saints, how many here can turn around and change the way you're thinking right now and say, Lord, if you did that to connect with me, what can I do to connect with you? Well, that's why he puts us through these trials. You may be dealing with emotional suffering, physical suffering, relationship suffering. You may be dealing with financial suffering, whatever it might be. All of it is allowed by God to bring us into connection with Christ and share in his sufferings. Paul saying that I may, he wants to do it. He caught on to it. I want to do that. I desire to connect with his sufferings and share in his sufferings. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. He talks about that. He talks about the sufferings left behind for the body of Christ. Amen. Oh my. And so has the body suffered for 2,000 years, correct? It's mental too, saints, and emotional suffering as well that we go through, but don't think that's beyond him. He still connects with you, and he's helping you to understand what he went through a little bit. I have found that suffering causes us to know him more. I think of some of the most painful times in my life, and actually those times where it was the lowest, I have had deeper relationships with him than I've ever had in the past. It just draws you near, because where else can you go? You got to draw near to him for help. It's so big and so massive, it's beyond anything out there. There's no drug, there's no doctor, there's no psychologist that can really help you. Christ can help you. That's why we go to him. We're drawn to him because he understands. He's told us very clearly, I am touched by the feeling of your sufferings, your weaknesses. So he understands that. He knows how we feel. But notice too, as we draw near him, this is the most powerful part of this whole thing tonight. As we draw near him, as we lean on his bosom, it is then that we begin to realize our wounds don't even pale. They pale in comparison to his wounds. But as we lean on him with our wounds, whether they be emotional, physical, or whatever it might be, our wounds, our sufferings, our pains begin to merge with his. We're one body, us in Christ. We're one. Hallelujah. And it's that experience that turns around to encourage us to say, wherever he goes, I go. His God is my God. We are one together. Amen. Psalm 119, really powerful. I love this passage. And it's verse 70 through 72. And what it says is, David is speaking about people who may be religious or whatever they might be, claim to have some connection with God, but in the end, there's something really wrong with their hearts. Like Jesus said, you draw near me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. But what he says there is their heart is as fat as grease. Now, I don't know how to explain how that could be or what that would be like. But what he's saying there is there's such a buffer zone they've created that they've lost the ability to feel. Feeling is missing. As fat as grease. They have no feeling. But I delight in your law. In other words, they've lost the delight in God's word, even to the point where it feels like a law. Sometimes God's word, which is grace given to us, can feel really like a law almost, right? But even in that, we sense or have a sensitivity in our heart of hearts, in our core, that this is what pleases the Lord, so I'm going to do this. They've lost that. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. See how he's saying there? Why? Because that's how he's kept that sensitivity. Or it's actually grown, where he has a deeper sensitivity toward God and his word than he did before. So he says, therefore, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. So he's saying, even though there's times when I've suffered, even suffered financially, lost everything, had nothing, but yet in that suffering, I gained great wealth because I gained a sensitivity in my heart, a feeling for you, God, a feeling that you also had a feeling for me, and even a feeling for others. David developed a great sense of feeling for other people. I love that, don't you? Sufferings create feeling and sensitivity toward God and his word and his spirit so he can keep guiding us. In Romans 8:26, I just want to read you this version of it. It says, the spirit helps us with our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the spirit himself intercedes to God for us with deep feelings, deep groanings. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you have the Holy Spirit in your life? Something can groan out to God when you don't even know how to, and yet he's able to do it. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. You know, obedience is a very interesting word. It doesn't mean, you know, you're under the rod. It simply means, it actually comes from the Greek word, which means the ability to hear your father speaking to you. You know, I'm going through a time with my son. He's not here tonight, but you know, Gideon is 16, going on 17. Wants to skip and go to 20, but we're not going to let him. And what I'm looking for is not to have to use the ruler, right? The rule. But instead to have him develop enough sensitivity to say, wow, you know, this would actually hurt my father or my parents. I don't want to do this. That's a really powerful thing. And he comes, he has little wins of that, little times when that comes to him, and it's a great, great thing. And then he's back doing other things. So there's a lot of influences, as you know, as life goes on. But I love this because Sometimes it takes suffering. I would never pray suffering on my children. I know you wouldn't. That would be crazy. But we always pray, Lord, do what you have to do to bring them to the right place with you. And sometimes it takes suffering. So yes, a little, we do inflict a little bit. I mean, surprisingly, we have this great tool in this modern day. You can just take away their phone. It's really pretty cool. Very powerful tool. I don't know why that works so well, but it really does. And all of a sudden, they become so humbled, and we have to make sure it's not fake humble. It has to be a real humble. But we find that that's a suffering, and it's strange why it is. It's like they actually did a study with not only children, but adults for, I think it was a whole day or something. They took away their phone, and they had crazy withdrawals. Unbelievable withdrawals. People were going stir crazy. They thought they were going to lose their mind. I have to see my email. You know, every time their phone goes ding ding. Wow. Ding ding. Trying to have a conversation. Ding ding. Yes. We're dealing with screenagers. And parents are screamagers. All right. Shouldn't be. But it happens. But I've found that what it does is suffering causes us to develop a deeper relationship with Him. Doesn't always have to be. You already know in your heart there's something crying out for more of God. But we sometimes neglect that. And so God will allow things to happen in our life to cause us to get back to that reality. Hallelujah. So let's remember that. All right, so And ultimately, Jesus, who went through all of this, ultimately he was rewarded with rapture. I mean, that's what happened. He was rewarded with rapture. He fully developed feeling, connecting with God and feeling for man, and he ended up going into rapture. You know, remember the Holy Spirit came out in the Gethsemane? He's walking out of the garden with the bad boys, and then Peter cuts off one guy's ear. Here's Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, picking up an ear off the ground and slapping it back on the guy's face in love. He had so become one with his Heavenly Father that he didn't know how to live any different at this point. Isn't that powerful? That's what we got to get. You see, he had such a compassion and such a feeling for people already. He was entering into this lamb-like nature that it didn't matter whether he had the power of God or, you know, flowing through him or the power of God was nearby. It didn't matter to him. It was absolutely going to be based on love. And he picked up that ear and slapped it on the guy's face. And I'm sure that guy became a believer instantly. Hallelujah. Ephesians 4 says, teaches us, Ephesians 4, the last thing we're going to read here, teaches us about this. Verse 17, where we read, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Now, the wording in there is that they, here it is here, verse 19, "who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness." You know, it's a warning to believers. This scripture is not, oh, well, I'm a believer, so that doesn't apply to me. It does apply, because he's warning believers, do not let your life become passioned or patterned after the things going on all around you. Be careful of that. These people have lost feeling. Don't let that happen to you. It's a powerful thing. Past feeling. "But you have not so learned Christ." See how the connection is there. There's a learning that you go through in the school of Jesus Christ, and that learning is developed really with suffering. You're not going to be a Christian and then escape suffering. Suffering is going to be an important key to helping us learn. Jesus learned obedience, sensitivity to hearing his Father through suffering. You and I are going to have to learn it the same way. Hallelujah. And that's what it's talking about. You have not learned Christ this way. You have learned Christ, obviously, through suffering, which created feeling, and that's what caused you to become a great student of Jesus Christ, who he is and who he is in you. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Amen. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Hallelujah. I love that. Put on the new man. It goes on to say, in other words, saints, when you're taking off the old man, the old man is the only thing that's keeping us from a rapture. Amen. The old man is not your body. The old man is the old way of thinking of your old flesh, sensual nature, which has been divorced out of your life, and the Holy Spirit has brought a new nature in your life. So therefore, every single day, our goal is put on the new man. Put on the new man. Because that new man is the rapture man. Hallelujah. And how we do it is by being aware of how desensitized we're becoming so that we can come back into sensitivity to God and his word. I just had a cry in my heart for the last number of couple of weeks, especially the last few days. Jesus, I need you more. I need you more. I got to be closer to you. I'm too far away. How many here feels like you're perfectly as close as you can possibly be to Jesus and can't get any closer? Nobody, right? How many here feels like I've got to be closer? Something in me is crying out. I've got to be closer. You're not just crying out, you're crying to him. Jesus, speak to me, speak with me. Come, let me draw near you. You draw near me. I've got to have this something closer going on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so that's the reason why the rapture didn't happen in Paul's day. Paul ended up throwing up his hands and saying, listen, you guys, I've been talking to you and preaching at you and writing letters, and I want to talk to you about the deeper things of Christ, about Melchizedek and how you can become really connected with him, become one. I can't do it. You're too hard of hearing. And Paul and Peter later on rebuked them, even later on after Paul was gone, or Paul might have still been around, but his letter said, you guys are struggling with his writings. You can't even move forward. And it's really sad that we're still in that state today when we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be, saints. But the rapture didn't happen in Paul's day for that reason. It didn't happen in Luther's day, Wesley's day, or Pentecost. In fact, it didn't happen in Brother Branham's day as far as body change and we're out here. The rapture is underway, and it started then. But why is it holding off? Well, first, there had to be the full... Because here's the thing you must remember. Keep this in mind. There will be no rapture without the third pole. There could be no rapture without the third pole. There had to be an opening of the Word. You couldn't be a rapture without that. And that God did that on purpose so that he could bring in every last one all the way to the end. Which we're now at the end, aren't we? And the third pole, there's three folds to it, or three steps. First is the revealing of the word. Faith comes by hearing God's word. Can you say amen? Rapturing faith must also come by hearing God's word. It's just a deeper part of the word that was hidden until the seals came off. So we're in that cycle. We're in a rapture cycle. Can you say amen? That's the shout and goes on. Then second thing is there must be a full manifestation of the spoken word. Brother Branham said it will take this third pole manifestation to bring the rapture, to bring the next thing. So I'm believing that. How many here believes that? That's exactly correct. And then finally, number three is the resurrection of saints, because we cannot receive our body change until they come up. We can't precede them. That's scripture. Do you believe it? So they, but yet they cannot be resurrected, made perfect without us. It's not a conundrum. It's a beautiful thing God created. It's going to take us to bring them. God through us brings them out of the graves, and then we get to have a body change. But listen to this. You know, the first step is complete. The second step is coming up. Here's what the prophet of God said. There will not be a full manifestation of the third pole without it, the true feeling of the people restored. And that just can't come through teaching or preaching, it's got to come through suffering. Sorry to break the news to you. But if you think, oh boy, what suffering's coming up? No, don't you get it? You've already been suffering. You've been suffering a lot. You have no idea. I guess we don't know. We're so used to it. But when we finally get that rapture, that body change, and we get caught up and meet the Lord in the air, I bet the conversation is going to be around, Brother Mark, were you one of those end time saints? Oh my, are you kidding me? And you'll be like, wait a minute, weren't you one of those, you know, Inquisition saints? Like, you suffered under the Catholic Church? Yeah, but you don't understand. Life was simpler, you know, the world kind of made sense, and everybody had a kind of a moral code they lived by. You lived in a world that was nuts. People were putting piercings. I mean, they put piercings in us to make us suffer. You guys live in a world where people put it in themselves. That's crazy. Men don't know if they're women. Women don't know if they're men. You guys lived in a crazy world, and you made it through. You got through. Don't you see what's going to happen? You don't get it because we live with it, but we are being accosted every day with the news or with stuff going on around us. The world we live in is a constant slap in God's face and a slap in your face every day. And Satan tries to get you sucked into it and trips you up because we're always in the world but never of the world, but we're always going to have to tangle with it until we're out of here. The nature will be sticky until the rapture. But we're getting out. So there's no really worry about, oh, the big suffering's coming. You already have been suffering. Who here has been suffering physically? Who's been suffering mentally, emotionally? Who's been suffering financially? Who's been, right, with material things? How many here have suffered? Isn't it wonderful in a way that God has never allowed us to make a really nice little home, comfy home here? Because we don't belong here. It's kind of nice. It's not all nice and relaxing and comfortable. That's why we should always be willing. Let's sell it all. Don't worry about it. I don't care. I got another home in glory. God bless you. Sorry I took so long tonight, but it's not my fault. You were missing me, so hey. But I was missing you too. Musicians can come, and we'll just sing a couple of tunes here. I think the battery crashed on me. It's okay. That's what happens, Brother Tom. Our old battery will die, but we get a new one. I've got a dynamo in me that's never going to die. Hallelujah. How many has a home in glory?